Timothy chapter 3, we are going to be continuing our study of the qualifications of a deacon. Again, I cannot overemphasize this enough. The key to these qualifications starts in the heart. You can literally check off all of these boxes, and if your heart is not right with God, then you are in big trouble, okay? It doesn't matter. So the key here is the heart. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 8. It says, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So we have talked about some of these. We talked about the word grave is a dignified or honorable person. Thomas Carlyle said this, show me a man you honor, and I know what kind of a man you are. So this is a very important qualification, being dignified or honorable in everything that you say and do. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued carries the idea of hypocrisy or sincerity of speech, not being two-faced, saying one thing, meaning, the old adage, do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. But it also carries with it an element of gossip and not being a gossip. And as I was, I don't even know where I saw it. I saw something this week, and I wanted to share this with you in the idea of gossip. A Christian organization came up with some guidelines to curtail the potential of gossip within their group. So this is a Christian organization. I don't know if it was a Bible study, if it was, I don't know what the organization was, but they came up with these guidelines to to curtail the potential for gossip within the group, because is that not always a potential? Okay, so they came up with these five things, and it's an acrostic for the word think. Just the word think in itself tells you, if you stop and think before you speak, like my mom told me 6 million times growing up, if we stop and think, oftentimes we don't always say what we're thinking. I remember my daughter got hooked on the, what was the old movies made in Canada? Prince Edward Island? Anne of Green Gables. Anne of Green Gables. What was her, those of you that know the story of Anne of Green Gables, what was her biggest problem?
Her red hair.
Well, the other than her red hair, yeah. But she was always talking herself into trouble, right? And I remember, watching all of these over and over and over. But in one of the episodes, she looks at, what was her stepmom's name?
Marilla.
That's it. She looks at Marilla, and she says, because Marilla was just getting on her for talking too much, and Anne looks at Marilla and says, if you only knew the things I didn't say. That has always stuck with me, I'm like, man, if you get in trouble for everything you do say, what would it be like? But so anyway, this word think, so it's an acrostic. I should have had Chris put it up on the thing. I didn't even think about it. So if you remind me maybe next week, if you want to, I'll put it up. But the T, all of these are asking a question. The first one is it true? Okay, is it true? Now, I want to take kind of issue with this first one, because can gossip be true?
Yes.
In fact, most of the time it is true. So what separates a true statement and gossip? Okay, okay. What did you say over here?
I said
the intent.
Is it hurtful?
Oh, is it hurtful? Okay, so the intent, is it hurtful?
Yeah.
Okay, and that is the key, okay? So just because something is true does not mean it needs to be said. Okay? And so anyway, so the T, is it true? H, is it helpful? Is what you were about to say helpful to the conversation? Is it helpful to the group in which you are talking? Is it helpful to yourself? Is it helpful to someone else? And we could go on and on and on. The next one, I, is it inspiring? Is it going to build someone else up? I like that. And then this next one kind of gets to the really to the core. Is it necessary? You know, there are a lot of things I have said, a lot of things in my life that are not necessary. Huh? Coming from a guy who doesn't talk. Yeah. But seriously, is it necessary? And honestly, as I have evaluated my own heart and life through the years, most of the time when I say something that is hurtful or gets me into trouble, so to speak, it is almost always because I said something that wasn't necessary. And then the last one, the K, is it kind? Is it kind? You know, it may be true. It may be helpful, inspiring, necessary. But is it kind? And that goes to the intent of what is being said. You know, a lot of times what we say may be true. It may be true, but is it always kind? So that was something I saw this week. I just wanted to share with you. but as I was reading this, the closing statement of this organization said this: if what I'm about to say does not pass this test, I will keep my mouth shut. I like that. So anyway, any of you want me to do a slide for next week?
So
you.
Yes.
Oh, has it? Oh, that's the first time I'd seen it. Okay. All right. So anyway, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. After I read this, I immediately thought of Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, the key here is this. This is talking about what we think about, right? The context here is what we think about. What is the reality in the context of what we're talking about here?
We are what we think.
And what we think will come out. And if we live by this principle, it will change what we say and how we live. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we could say at the end of this, say these things.
Basically, it's just whatever's in the Bible.
Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Pretty much, yes. Okay? So, if we think about these things, we'll talk about them. And it's an amazing thing when you find somebody who gets saved and they start living these things, then all of a sudden they start talking about these things. And generally, I know what happened in my life when I started talking about the things of God and quoting Bible verses and different things like that. My buddies in the Navy just kind of like disappeared. They don't want to be around it.
Yeah, we lost our minds.
Yeah, exactly. Been brainwashed or something. I don't know. Okay, verse 8, the next one is not given to much wine. Again, we talked about this in great detail last week. The qualifier in this statement is the word much. Before we move on to the next one, because that's where we left off, I always give the opportunity. Do we have any questions now that you've been able to ponder this for a week? Do you have any questions before we move on to the next one?
I do.
Yes.
Is it wrong to try to figure out what is true and what is wrong? And everything, I mean, I don't know. I've been hearing a whole bunch of manipulation to controlling this week, and I don't know what is, trying to figure it all out, and I don't think it's gossip, but then in a way I don't want to hurt anybody either, and I don't know what to do.
Okay, there's a couple of things in when we get to crossroads like that in our lives.
It's like I'm in a hole and I can't get out of.
Right, and I get that, and trust me, we've all been there, right? We've all been there, okay? So there's a couple of things you can do. Number one is the very first thing you should always do, you can always trust, is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Okay? It is always going to be accurate, and it will always guide you in the way you need to go. The next thing you need to do is, and this is where church family is so important, is you need to surround yourself by people that you can trust. Okay?
Well, okay,
so then what you do is you find, not a lot, but maybe one or two people that you really trust, mm-hmm, to just sit down and just have a conversation with them.
Okay. It won't hurt nobody?
It shouldn't, because
I don't need to. No. I'm just trying to get information.
Sure, you know? Totally. Totally, and see, that is where the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Mm-hmm. Okay? So if we limit our counselors to just like one person, then we're closing ourselves off to wisdom. Because oftentimes when we go through difficult seasons, we don't always understand what is going on. Mm-hmm. But, an example might be, I can't think of a circumstance, but just let's just say you go through something very traumatic that I've never experienced. And you come to me and say, Pastor, I got blah, 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 blah. I'm like, okay, I have never dealt with that, but I do know somebody who has. And I can take you to this other person and say, hey, what, you need to talk to her. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because I am suffering PTSD, and it's really hard sometimes trying to fight with that and trying to fight with life, too. too, and then Chasey doing her thing, her stuff too. With the teachers are just like, it's just overboard.
It can be overwhelming. Mm-hmm. Totally overwhelming at times.
If I feel defended or anything, please don't take it wrong. I don't mean it. I'm just trying to figure everything out.
Well, I don't think anybody here is offended. No. But that is going to be key, is finding people that you can trust
and who you can't, right?
Yeah. And you know, the reality is we all of us go through different life events, okay? Seasons, okay? We all go through different seasons of life, and where I may not be able to relate to what you're going through, mm-hmm. I can guarantee there's somebody in this room that has, and that can help you through it. Okay.
And it's not gossip.
That's not gossip. Okay. That's not gossip. No, reaching out for help is never gossip. Now, if you do it in such a way you're being mean about someone else. Then that's different, right?
Yeah,
but if you're just, if you're just reaching out for some help, mm-hmm. totally, that's not gossip.
Okay.
Thank
you.
Yes, okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I know we talked a lot about this last week, but just a little clarification, not given to much wine. So do you believe that this is like a personal conviction, just like eating meat would be?
I think it's more than that. Okay. And the reason why, and Rick and Conan and I were actually talking this morning before church. Was it before or after?
Before.
Yeah, just right before church. And if you were to take and do an exhaustive study on alcohol and the effects and everything, a secular and biblical, and just combine them all, there is compelling biblical grounds to never drink alcohol, period. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, don't do this.
Yeah.
Because in that day and time, it was necessary to purify the water. Alcohol was a necessary thing, but what has happened with the alcohol? Satan has taken something good and he's absolutely destroyed people with it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I didn't know this, but Conan was telling Rick and I that, you know, when he was in the Marine Corps, there were times where he literally would have to tie some of his fellow Marine Corps guys in the bed so they didn't fall out and kill themselves because they were so drunk.
It's practical. The case against alcohol, it's practical. And
oh, totally.
You can witness that.
Totally, yes.
Even if you were never involved yourself, but especially if you were.
Right, right. And I could march. You would be amazed how many people I could bring in from our church that grew up in homes of alcoholics, mm-hmm. that have seen firsthand what alcohol does. And the devastation that is left behind. The broken homes and the abused kids and so it's not just a preference. I don't believe it's just a preference. But if you ask me to take you to a verse where it says you can't do that, I can't. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But I can build a really, really good case why you shouldn't.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
In this particular context, what this is saying is, it's not saying don't drink wine because of the health benefit to wine then, because it was a disinfectant basically to kill all the bugs in the water and different things. So in this context, that's why the key word here is much.
Yeah.
It's when they would, it was when they would drink, because you,
to excess.
Yeah, they would have to drink to excess in order to get drunk. And they would, you know, at, you know, when the alcohol content is like 1.5%, you know, you got to drink like 5 gallons of the stuff to get drunk. No telling what that does to your insides. But you understand?
Yeah.
Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Wine is more
G%. Now it is, yes. Yeah, and actually, if, yeah, you weren't here last week, were you?
No.
Yeah, I didn't think so, yeah. Actually, wine today has a content, depending on the quality, anywhere from 12 to 20%. It can, you know, it just depends on the distillery.
Like you told us last week, at that point in Bible times, so it was much less.
Oh yeah, yeah. In Bible times, the wine was 5%. I think it was 5 to 8% typically, and then when it was diluted, it was down to about 1.5%. And the whole point of wine then was to, the alcohol was to kill the little bugs and stuff in the water. So, cause they didn't have water treatment plants like we have. Yes.
Well, when I think about not giving too much wine, I'm reminded about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that we want to be right. Really careful.
Oh, totally.
They have allowed
totally.
Something else to control
right.
Their thought processes and their behavior.
In fact, help me if I'm wrong here. I know Conan mentioned something this morning when we were talking. A priest, when he was going into the temple, right, could not drink any alcohol at all, period.
Leviticus 10, verse 9, and now we are the temple.
Right, and now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that, like I said, there's a lot of arguments can be made against it. Yes.
So they could not partake in wine, then they had to drink water and risk.
Yes. Yes. And my point is this to that, is when my previous ministry, before being a pastor, I was a construction missionary, and I went into most of the stuff I did was in third world countries. And when you're in third world countries and you pray for your food, you actually mean it.
Yes.
Okay. I'm serious. I mean, there were times and I'm like, oh boy, I'm going to eat this and I'm going to do it in faith that you're going to take care of me. I mean, you know, yeah, I could give you, I can tell you stories. And, you know, I just got to the point, I didn't even ask what it was. You don't ask. You don't want to know. You just eat it, and you're just thankful it's something in your belly, and you pray you don't die. I'm just, you know. But no, I think, and the point is this, how are we as believers supposed to live? By faith, right?
Yeah.
And for somebody living in that time period, for them not to put wine in their water to purify it, that was a step of faith. Big time. Yeah, and they could boil it. They could boil it too. Yeah.
That's wondering about servants. And like
that. Yeah.
The cupbearer picked the bearer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We don't think about the fact that wine would have been used for the purification and sanitizing.
Right.
But if you think back, because most of us are old enough to realize this, Western times, Civil War time, alcohol was often used as a disinfectant before surgery.
Oh, totally, yeah.
Because they
yeah.
did, they would run out.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
we don't think about that because we've got all the modern medicine that we need
right.
to be grateful that we do.
Right.
So.
Well, an example would be when I was in Guyana, South America, I was doing a project in Guyana, South America. And as soon as we hit the ground, the missionary took us to Kentucky Fried Chicken. There was a Kentucky Fried Chicken there. And he told us, he said, now, listen to me, guys. Whatever you do, do not get anything that was grown here, okay, or washed with water. Now, anything fried is going to kill any bugs, you know, so the chicken, you're good to go. But he said the example is the lettuce, tomatoes, any onions, anything like that, that is grown with their water and is washed. The lettuce is washed before it goes on your sandwich. He said, don't eat it. I'm telling you. Don't do it. And we didn't. But, you know, that it's just, and that's why. Because our bodies in America, we're, you know, we all live in the States. Everywhere you live, I keep pointing at Brian because that's what he does for a living. He runs a water treatment plant. You know, we our bodies are used to treated water. And you go into a third world country, and I knew a friend of mine went into a third world country and he got sick, and he says, I don't understand why I got sick. He was taking those he called them Montezuma's revenge pills.
Yeah.
You know, he was taking these pills to keep from getting sick. So yeah, I asked him. So what are you taking the pills with?
Right.
Water. Hello. So anyway, anything else? Yes.
I was thinking after last week we were talking about it on the way home that you know, if you ask, it's funny we talk about this as Christians, is it okay or not? But if you ask a non-Christian, they're like, no. Nah. Oh no, Christians aren't supposed to drink.
Oh totally.
Oh hey, hypocrite. That's why I don't go to church. Look at this phony.
Yeah.
So.
Right, right. And the question for a believer should not be, why can't I do this? The question, it should be, why should I want to? Yes.
I was just going to say, I grew up with an alcoholic father. And
well, you were one of the ones I was going to parade up.
Oh.
I'm teasing. Right.
Some, you know, you start off slow and then you drink right. more and more. I praise God that my brothers and I, we went the other way. It's like we wanted to be so far from what my dad was because
right.
it was so destructive. And it still affects us to today, till today. And my dad couldn't just have a beer or he couldn't just have a bottle or a glass of wine.
Right.
He would have it until he was so drunk.
Right.
And it changed him. It
right.
was like he was like possessed. He wasn't the same person
right.
that he was when he was not drunk. So it is so destructive and just so painful. And you grow up with that shame, and it affects you. It affects, like, it affected my mom. It affected us. And it keeps affecting, because if we had started to drink, it could have affected us. Thank God we went the other way, and we want nothing to do with
right.
alcohol. But some people... say, oh, I'll just have a glass. And they do have a glass and they're fine, but most people can't just have a glass. Eventually, if they continue, it's like a drug. You just
right,
need more and
right.
more. So
and the biggest problem I think that Christians today have with this idea of drinking wine is they are comparing biblical wine with wine today. And it is two completely different things. It is far more, the alcohol content is triple what it used to be. Plus, it is more addictive than it was back then. So, any other questions?
Yeah, I do. Does it kill the Holy Spirit from when you're drinking? If you just have like one or two and you know your limit, does that still kill the Holy Spirit or not?
That is a question that I don't even know how to answer that.
It doesn't
kill the Holy Spirit, okay? Because once a person is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you're
still safe.
You're still safe. Okay. Now, it may grieve the Holy Spirit.
Grieve, as in make
him sad, okay? Okay. But as far as like losing the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. yeah, no, that wouldn't happen. Right. All right, Conan, you had your hand up.
Right. And that ties in with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, which is a question you just stated.
Yeah.
Think about, should you do this? Don't say, can I, but should I?
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Right.
Does it please God?
Right. Right. You know, the reality is, in our world today, we have so many things out there that we can partake of that are not alcoholic, okay? Just saying, okay? So we have a lot of alternatives that we don't have to, okay?
Steve's.
Huh? Steve's, yes. Yes, you know, gluttony is a sin too. Just saying. But I think there's a what's the word?
Balance.
Huh?
Balance.
No. There's somewhere in the Bible that says Steve's is okay. I know it's in there. I know it's in there somewhere. Yeah.
All things in moderation.
I think that's under Steve's 321.
Yeah, Steve's 321. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't even drive by there.
Oh, yes.
I was just going to say, but gluttony does not make you lose control. You might feel nauseous.
Right, yes. Yeah, nobody's gone to jail because you eat too much Steve's ice cream. Oh, too funny. Okay. Anything else before we move on? Anything else? This is important stuff. You know, the thing is, I grew up in my faith as a believer. When I got saved, I grew up in my faith having a lot of these questions and not having anybody really to ask. And it was frustrating because I didn't understand. So that's why I open these questions up and just, you know what, if you've got questions, let's talk about it. Because I'd rather you try and understand than be frustrated because you don't understand. Okay? If that makes sense. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Just an understanding on a word. At the end of that verse 8, lucre.
Yeah, and that's the next thing I'm going to talk about.
Okay.
So, all right. Anything else before we move on? Okay, filthy lucre. Okay. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 8. In many ways, this one is self-explanatory if you understand what the word lucre is. It's not a word that is commonly used in our society today, but it is a very important word. What does lucre mean? What is the... It's money, okay? It's not guilty of filthy money, okay? That would be... That would be the context here.
No,
so
it's a dishonest living.
Let me read the definition here, okay? Because that phrase, not guilty of filthy lucre, is actually one Greek word. Okay, it's about this long. Okay, it's one Greek word.
It was in that one.
It's an adjective. Okay, it's an adjective. It means shamefully greedy. Okay, being so desirous to acquire wealth that it brings disgrace or shame on a person. So a deacon should not be the kind of person that is always constantly trying to make a buck, to do whatever it takes to make a buck. You know, and we all know people like that, right? We know some people that, excuse me. We all know people that make money. I know people that everything they touch turns to gold, right? Yeah, we all know those people. It's like, man, how do you do that? but this person here is someone who is willing to do it in a shameful, greedy way.
Used car salesman.
Used car salesman. Okay. And her daddy was the used car salesman.
Glad he wasn't.
Yeah, I don't know. But let me say this. I know we're talking about the qualifications of a deacon, but I want to say this, kind of off subject, maybe just a little bit. I really hope and pray that you never sit under the teaching of a pastor who is driven by money. Okay, let me just say that.
The same phrase as in verse 3.
In verse 3, it's the same phrase in verse 3 as a qualification for a pastor. But the word filthy here gives the indication to gain it in a dirty, deceitful way. And a pastor and a deacon must never, ever, ever do anything financially shady, period.
That's right. Yep. I guess we're never going to have a gent, are we?
Nope. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the way of judgment. And a pastor who can be, quote unquote, bought off, or a deacon who can be bought off, is a wicked person. This is one reason why I do not know what anybody gives. I purposefully do not know, because I want to be able to treat everybody equally. And if I knew that there was somebody out there giving a lot of money, what would the tendency be?
I search it out.
Huh, Rick? No, the tendency would be to play favoritism. Okay? And I never want to do that, because God is no respecter of persons. This is a really important requirement for a pastor and a deacon to ensure that they are not mismanaging the financial stability of a church. I've never been a part of one, but I've known many people who have. In fact, I think Jim and Angie were part of a church where the pastor absconded with a lot of money.
No, he left the church in debt.
Yeah.
For a lot of money.
Yeah. And it is absolutely devastating. Not only is it devastating to the church, but it is devastating to the community. One of the things that we work at really, really hard at here at Grace is the fact that we pay our bills and we pay them on time, if not early. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from what? The faith. And pierced themselves through with many arrows." So, is money the problem?
No.
No. Money is not the problem. What is the problem? The love of money. It's that greedy. It's that I've got to have more. I've got to have more. What can I do to make an extra buck here or there? And it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is a heart thing, absolutely. It is a heart thing. Yes. And what I'm about to say, my wife will testify, hopefully she will, that what I'm about to say is the gospel truth. And that is this: I hate money. I do. I don't like it. If I never had another, I would be happy. I'm one of those kind of people. You could put me in a shack out in the middle of the desert, and I would be just as happy as a bug in a rug.
Sounds like you'd be eating bugs too.
I you know what? Hey, I probably have. Okay.
Put it this way: he would do what our pastor of 20 years said he would do if I died before him. Our pastor said if his wife died before him, he would lock the door, call the realtor, put a for sale sign on it, and just walk away, because he doesn't want to deal with it. He just doesn't want it.
Nope. It is the love of money that gets you into trouble. And if you don't love money, you don't get in trouble. No. Trust me, I get in plenty of trouble. I just don't get in that trouble. Okay? Because the people who love money will do anything to get it. So, we're out of time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and this idea of this greediness that is so prevalent in our society today. Lord, help us to be men and women who love you and love your word and not the things of this world. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.